the law or the prophets. This is a valuable part of the words that Jesus spoke, and we can't even emphasize that enough, how important it is. Now, I said Sunday how far we can go or get off when that's kind of our thought process. And that's kind of been something that's been seeded, as it were, throughout the church for a number of years. It was just a known thing. It was not because somebody looked at it for themselves. Because if we would have, we wouldn't have done it. Because it's that plain. It's that obvious. But we can get in a habit when it's just like if you put your trust in somebody, you trust them because of who they are. And that, you know, that could be nice, but that's not the way you serve God. You don't trust somebody because of who they are. You trust them because you checked out what they said and it was correct. Help me understand that. Because, see, you can have a pastor, maybe you trust him, and then it's not that one would say it for a misleading purpose. There's no intent. I don't think there was ever an intent. But this is what happens when you get a bad message passed on from generation to generation. There's not an intent to hurt, but it's a hurt nonetheless. When you think that the Old Testament is something that's done away with, that's over. Now we have a new covenant. We got an old covenant, now a new covenant. Now we got a better covenant. So you start pulling out those passages that kind of fit that narrative. And then so you have a new narrative now that's talking about, it could go as far as what we talked about a while back, unhitching from the old covenant. There's no bearing there. Why should we go back and study the words of Jesus? Well, look how important it is. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. Why would he say that? Because there was people thinking in those terms already. Now, if you're already doing that because Messiah's came, there he is. He's there and he's visible. His ministry's in full swing right now. He's 33 years old. Full swing. He's got a very short time to do a lot of talking. It's about to be come to a close for him. So he's spending a lot of time. He's doing ministry every single day. And he brings out this point in this setting, the same service. It's not different people, same people. And he lays out this message. And while he's laying the message out, he knows that his audience is a mixed audience. There are some religious leaders there who has followed tradition for a long time. So he has a responsibility as God's messenger to deliver a message, right? He's going to deliver a message. That message is, don't think I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. So he's trying to tell, doing everything he can. Don't think in terms of abolish. Because that's what the term, years go by, and then we have a whole society of Christian leaders who's thinking that that's done with. And so we got to do something. And, you know, going to church, if you're going for a while, you want to have some type of activity. You want something to do, something to participate in. What can I participate in? Well, we don't know. We weren't around when it all started. It just got passed on. We never did look it up. We just accepted it because good people gave what we would consider good information. How did we think it was good information? Because of the person. A lot of respect for the person. So we take that information. We don't check it. Just take it. And then we teach it. And then they teach it. And then they teach it. And then they teach it. And generations go by, and you can have something that God never said, taught as he said it, And then you come along and God says, well, I got to stop this somehow. I got to stop it. And you don't want to stop it where it outs everybody. And it just makes everybody look bad. This is not that type of out. It's not exposing so they look bad. It's trying your best to deliver the truth and show that there was never an intent to falsify the truth. Yet it was falsified. The devil can care less what the intent is. His job is to make sure it's falsified. That way you're misled or tricked. That's the whole part where the church world is today. So we think, well, that's just went on in our generations. Not so. He's sitting on a mountain and he says, don't think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Why would he say that? Because it was already in play of some people adding and taking away and just doing whatever. That's why they were splitting like crazy. They were splitting, they were splintering off because that nobody wanted to pay attention to what the other one had to say because they didn't believe like I believed. And here comes Messiah. He's going to be now the new thing on the block. He's, you know, who is this guy? Most people were going around saying, who is this? Where did he come from? Who's his mom and dad? How many of you have ever read these questions that were posed in Scripture? So what I'm telling you is fact, that these were people's questions that they actually asked. And he comes along and says, I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I come to fulfill. That word is incredible. And so we left off talking about that. And we looked at 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law. Now, you can't have sin if there's no law against it. Then if you do it, it's not wrong. Remember I gave an example Sunday? If we erase murder, the law that you can't murder anyone, and if somebody murders someone, you can't bring them to court because there's no law anymore. That law is gone. And like a speeding law. If we took no speeding law, there's no limits. And folks are running up and down the road just going as fast as they want. Well, the policemen don't stop you anymore. You go as fast as you want. That's the law. There's not going to be any tickets. Because there's not a law. If there's a law and you get stopped, then whatever the law, then you're going to face that penalty. That's exactly what sin is. Sin is to transgress what's the law. What's the law? Thou shall have no other gods before me. So if you put one before God, then you have done what? You've transgressed the law. And if you transgress the law, it's called what? Sin. How many see that? So it wouldn't make no sense at all for Yeshua to come and say, there is no law. How are you going to get anything done when there's no law? Who established the law? His own father, Yahweh. He established the law. You remember what he said when I read the Isaiah account? He said he was going to do what to the law? He said, I'll magnify the law. That's a great word to keep in mind. Because probably we can throw that in there in this verse here. Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I came to magnify it. Then he gives some examples. How many remember we read all those examples in the latter part? Remember, we went through each one of those examples. Talk about, you've heard it said, but this is magnified. Now I'm explaining it to you. It's like having somebody write a commentary on what it means. Right? So we spend a lot of time studying. You read in commentaries from, you know, John Gill's commentary, Matthew Henry's commentary. So what is this, what we're reading. We're reading Yeshua's commentary. So if you had a go-to commentary, say you was in Bible college, and you had the commentaries that you was, man, these are my favorites. You know what you never hear? That their favorite commentary is what Jesus said. It's crazy. It really is. I'm like, okay, why is not, that's a real problem. So you bring these points up, and it's just like strange words. It's like, what was just said? That's what how people treat it. What are y'all studying? I got asked that today on the boat. I got asked that same question. What are y'all, how y'all do that? How long does it take to put a message together? What y'all studying? I said, we studying every word Jesus ever said. Cool. How y'all figure that out? You understand? That's just people being, just talking. How do you figure out what he said? Well, kind of wrote down. I said, you ever read a book? Yep. And somebody said something in a book? Yep. What'd they put behind? In the front of it, in the back of it? Quotations. Isn't that amazing? I said, all we're doing is quoting what he said. Then it got quiet, and everybody went back to drinking. We ain't going to have church, but I don't know where that come from. But they just figured, you know, I'm going to ask. Well, they asked. And so I get, you know, I'm like, okay, here we go. I'm about to tell them. But let me tell you, quickly I figured out I wasn't having church on that boat. But it was at least a little start. It was a good start. Amen? So how many understand how important this is to go back and look at it? Well, we're going to go a little bit farther. So who gets 1 John 3:4? Whosoever commits sin does what? Transgresses also the law. You commit sin, you automatically transgress the law. Because you ask somebody today in church, says, hey, you ever transgressed the law? Well, I don't think so. You know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Well, have you ever sinned? Yeah. Okay, you transgressed the law. It's the same thing. That's what we have to understand. Let's not mix things up. Let's call it what it is. It's the same thing. We've all of us transgressed the law because it's still in force. It's still the acting thing that we have to live by. In Romans 4, verse number 1, this is where we stop. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found. It's a great question. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to flesh, had found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before Elohim. We're going to deal with this whole point that when people say, because this is what, these are comments that I've heard, and you got people that tell me stuff. So I get told, did you see what somebody said? Well, no, I didn't see because I wasn't looking. But you was obviously looking and y'all saw it, and it get, so they tell me, this is what so-and-so said. And what I hear most of the time is they're going back to works. Faith Temple is going back under works. And why do they say that? Again, they have no idea. Somebody said it one time. They said amen. And it was their favorite slogan. But we're going to show you what the Word of God says, because this deals with that. We're talking about the flesh have found. This is Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, okay, he hath whereof to glory, but not before Elohim. For what saith the scripture? Notice this. Paul says in his letter to Rome, what saith the scripture? What scripture is he referring to? He's referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on and so forth. That's the scripture. Everything from Genesis to Malachi is what he's referring to. That's his reference there. That part scripture is referring to the what we call, today's terms, the Old Testament. All right, so he says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed Elohim, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So there's something that he's reminding them of what happened to Abraham. Abraham did what? That it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. He believed what God said. So therefore, when you believe what God says, there's this trust that happens. You got to trust God. So let's just take this for an example. We have God who creates humanity. And now he's got this species called human beings. The first two human beings messed up everything. Because they did what? They transgressed the law. God had a law. Now everybody says, well, they couldn't have transgressed the law because Moses' law didn't come till many years later. And that's the hang up. Listen, we're under God's law, his words that he speaks from the time that humanity was created till now. There's no change in that. But people start titling, well, we're not under Moses' law no more, because that term comes up in Paul's writings, Moses' law, the law of Moses. Like he wrote it and he didn't consult God. And so these terms get used to build doctrine. It's crazy. It shouldn't be that way. Because we're not talking about something different here. So, and now we have humanity who then sins, transgressed the law. And so what does God have to do to humanity? He steps back. Why? Because he can't be involved with sin. He's holy. He's God, Yahweh. Think about that. He can't be involved with that. So now he knows, no matter how much he loves the species he created, he cherishes that species. He can't go and commune with that species no more. There's no koinonia. At one time, he come in the cool of the day, every day. And he communed with man because he could do that. The likeness was made in the image and the likeness, clothed in the glory. Now that's stripped away. Now, we think that's a bad thing, but you think about it. Something has to be done for humanity if God's to come close. If he don't, then man dies immediately. So we think it's a bad, why wouldn't God go and spend time with them? Because he don't want to destroy them. Because no flesh can glory in God's presence. So he stays away purposefully, at a distance now. It's not like it used to be. It's at a distance. It's a voice. It's the angel of God. Notice all these things started to come into play, how he communicated with humanity before he went himself. It was always God's intention to go himself. So then he makes this promise, I'm going to send somebody. There's going to be a seed born. That seed's going to come. And so we fast forward with all these amazing things that have to line up to bring about the birth of Yeshua. And now we have him come, and he comes on the scene and says, hey, listen, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not the replacement. It's still in play, but this is how you look at it. So he explains that to us. So what does God do? So he can spend time with us, he has to get us back in right standings. How many know that's not an easy thing? How many has been serving God for a long time? How many know you're still working on trying to get in right standings with God? It's amazing how much sin can corrupt a person. It's amazing how much it takes sometimes so long for us to say, you know what, I can't do this no more. That's why he gives us Holy Spirit, empowers us. We have the Spirit of God now to empower us. And without the Spirit of God, it's impossible for man to get to a position where that God's accepting them. You can't have it. It doesn't work, because that's the power for acceptance. It's the earnestness, it's the down payment, it's the guarantee. All those descriptions of Holy Spirit. How do we get that? We can't get it until we accept what Christ did for us. We accept the penalty that he paid. What was the penalty? Death. Remember, death was always the penalty. Death was always the penalty. That's the penalty that had to be paid. What Christ did is he paid it for us. Why did he pay it for us? Because we couldn't pay it for ourselves. Even if we died, we couldn't pay the penalty that needed to be paid because we had to die without sin, and we started with sin. Every person born from Adam, remember he said death reigns from Adam to Moses. It reigned, meaning there was no law that was enacted as far as God, a written law. There was only what God said. And you say, what does that matter? Well, it must matter to Abraham because it was accounted to him for righteousness, what God said. So we want you to understand that it's not just the written law that we're talking about here. We're not talking about that he came to destroy the law of the prophets. People say, well, that's just what's written. That's not so. It's not so. It's the things God said also. And that's very important. And some people were said things to, we don't know what it was, but to them they know. And they wrote almost a story about it. They write to us so we can kind of get the gist of it, but we have no idea all the things that was communicated by God to them. Did they believe it? Absolutely. And what was it? What was the result? Counted for them. It was put in there. It was accounted for them for righteousness. And that's important. Now, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed Elohim and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, I want you to understand how valuable this is, because the next verse helps us. But to him that worketh not, but believed on him that justified the wicked, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, there's a split here. One of the things that happens is we take the part of working and we apply its definition broad, meaning every time it's mentioned, we use the same definition. But that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying, he says, outside of believing what God did for you and trying to get there on your own works, it doesn't go nowhere. You're not going to get anywhere. It's a waste of time. But once you understand what he said by his word, it becomes real to you, and you come to walk in the newness of God, then does works come in? Well, he says, faith, start with faith. Let's all start with faith tonight. Faith, we start with that. Without works is what? It's dead faith. And if it's not dead, it will be dead. You might be okay now, but it won't be long. It's going to end up dead. How many's ever seen that? People start out with faith, but it's not very long. It ends up dead. Why? Because he's trying to tell us there's got to be something you do. It's called obey. What are you going to obey if there's no law? If there's no rules written, what's to obey? We're just going to all go on feelings. We sing songs, play music, and we all feel good and go home. Well, it's not based on that. This is when the music stops. When nobody's around you and it's just you and God, he tells you in his word, this is what I like, this is what I dislike. If you do what I'm liking, we're going to have an ongoing relationship. And I can get closer and closer and closer to you. Is he getting closer to you or farther away? What pushes God away? Sin. What gets him closer? We recognize, we denounce those wrongdoings. It gets him closer. How many's ever had a close moment where you felt like he slipped in the truck with you or the car and you couldn't hardly drive? That moment. He's letting you know right then and there, I'm here. You might think I'm a long way away, but I'm here. I'm close to you. Maybe you're at your house, in your room, and all of a sudden you feel the presence of God and you just want to weep. He's just letting you know I'm here. That relationship is ongoing for how long? Until he returns. There is no spot you arrive and we hang, you know, we made it. There's no making it. We never made it until he comes. So that's a building a relationship. So sin comes in and strips it away, and God's getting humanity back by this process. And he sent his only son to give us that way out. And why was it a perfect sacrifice? He who knew no sin became sin. Why? That righteousness could be fulfilled in us. And that's important. It's very, very, very valuable. So, but to him that worketh not, but believed on him that justified the wicked, who did he justify? The wicked. His faith is counted for righteousness. How many want your faith to be counted for righteousness? That's what we need. Now watch this, verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom Elohim imputed righteousness without works. How did he do it? Because we got to understand the difference in the works here. It gets to you by nothing that you can do to get it. It's called being graced. But once you've been graced, Brother Herman brought up an amazing point at men's Bible study. We there and he brought up the resolution that we made. Remember that resolution? We made that. We stood up, made this resolution, and it brought up some good points. Okay, what happened immediately? Conviction. What is that? That's grace. You didn't do a thing to feel that feeling. It just came when the word went forth. When truth came out, boom, there it hits you. That was all God. Now here's where we come in. A week later, a month later, and you still going after it, that's all you. That's called works. That's the difference. Now, up until that point, you couldn't do a thing to get that feeling to come to you because it's not based on that. It's not works-based. It's faith-based by works. Because we don't understand, and when he uses these terms in Scripture, and this is what happened. When people saw this, we don't have to do anything. Once you get saved, you don't have to do anything no more. You're just going to be saved for the rest of your life. So what happens is people say, well, I'm saved. And so little things can come in. We start kind of, we're doing the same thing we did before we got saved. We just cleaned it up a little bit. That's it. And we good. Let me tell you, that's a tough spot because at the end, he'll say, I don't know who you are. Now, if he's trying to figure out who we are, serving God's got to be more than just cleaning it up a little bit. It's got to be about a relationship. It's got to be about intimacy, you spending time with God. Not the church, not the pastor, but spending time with God. It's about you spending time with him because he wants to get to know you. And when you do that, you're building a relationship. That's why when you're dealing with koinonia, you're dealing with communion, communication. All of these things are valuable to our life. Every day. So, you know, there was times that you might have went 2-3 days without thinking about the Lord. But you think about how does that, you know, you can't get your mind to even think in those terms anymore. You think about him every day. That's what he's looking for. How many remember when it was a week for you thought about, well, I was going to church, I was going to read my Bible? Well, I could tell you what was happening on that road. You were headed to back where you started. You know where that road winds up. You don't get where you're going. But when you're thinking about him every day, you change, you got off that road of uncertainty, and you got God's put plan in your life. He gives you vision, and you got something that you're going after. And what's our pursuit? Every person in here. So I got all kinds of goals, and I'm going to talk about that. All that's temporary. What's your main goal? To know the Father. That's what we're after. We're going to know him. And so he's not, is he trying to hide from us? No. He's exposing himself to us through the word so we can find out all about him. So even as David also described blessedness of a man unto whom Elohim imputed righteousness without works. So he describes saying, now this is what they're saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I mean, thank God for that. We need iniquities forgiven and sins covered. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will not impute sin. He's blessed because Yahweh's not holding to your account that sin. Now, how has that happened? Because the relationship is ongoing and you're obeying what he's asked you to do. Now, if you don't obey, should he not hold the sin against you? Well, of course he's got to. You have to. Let's give an example. So you jump in your vehicle, and there is a law. There is a law. Like in Plaquemines Parish, I think the maximum speed is 65. On some parts of the highway, you see the signs. I don't think it ever gets to 70. Did anybody ever see a 70 mile an hour in Plaquemines? But you did see 65, right? 65 miles an hour. That's the law for this road, Highway 23. Now, there are different roads with different laws. But this road, in certain spots of the road, they put signs up. Now, when you're going down the road and you see the 65 on 23, LA 23, 65, that's the law from that sign going until you see a different sign. Now, you go on 65 and you come to a different sign. What does that tell you? The law just changed. And it goes to 55. Then it goes to 45. Every time you see the sign, what is it telling you? The law changed. That's the way they get information to us. Am I telling something that's, is that correct? All right. So we understand that. Now, if you blow past the 45, still doing 65, do you know that? Do you know that because you've seen the sign? Called a sign. Well, the Bible's full of signs. See, and we blow past something and we still go because we got to get there. No, they don't know how late I am. Right? I've been late. I need to be there yesterday. Boom. Anyway, but we know doing that, there's what? A risk. There's a risk. When you serve God, you can do whatever you want, but there's risk. There's risk. But we know. So the Bible, that's what it is. When you have these things, he's telling us there's different ways that have to be handled. So Yeshua comes along the way and he says, listen, if a man is, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay. Then he said, that's what you've heard. So you saw that sign. Then you cruising along. But he says, but I tell you, what has that done? He puts up another sign. He puts up another sign and he says, now, how many's ever heard the term 5 miles over? Nobody but Chad. All right? Is it law? No, it's somebody said. It's somebody said. And it's kind of a given thing. And maybe you ask. Maybe you ask the policeman, say, hey, how much y'all give over? You know, what you going to let us slide with? Well, you know, I ain't going to stop nobody unless they're doing, you know, what, a 65, 76. Maybe he'll say, I don't know what he'll say, but, you know, they give that five, you know, they kind of lenient. Well, they don't, you think the state police is on the same page with them? No. You know, you going and you trusting that the only guy enforcing the law is your local cop. Who says, oh, I ain't going to fool with nobody, you know. You got to get to town. It's a long road. Hey, if you're doing 70 and a 65, I'm not, you know, you're passing them all day, you know. Hey. They waving at you. Hey, I just waved at me. I feel good about this. You get around a turn, and the state cop's there. And he ain't doing five. He done changed his mind. And he stops you. You're not going to say what a locals. You're not going to say a thing. You're going to just get the ticket, get paid, whatever it is, because the law is 65. So he's in his right. Even if you were going 74, I mean 69, 4 miles over, he's in his right. If you was going 68, you'd have been, he's still in his right. His right is to the law of 65. So we can have all these arrangements in our mind and these agreements with people. When it comes to the law of God, the only one that you got to satisfy is God. Don't have to satisfy me. We're not talking about man's being legalist. Now, that would be considered legalist. In our parish, we let all our people go 70 and 65. That may be true, but it's still not the law. You're not going to be judged by what somebody said. You're going to be judged by what's in the book. How many get that point? You're not going to be judged by what I'm saying to you. You're going to be judged by what's in the book. And if the Lord says what we need to do, then we have to do that. That's important. Why is it individually? Because it's about a relationship. It's not about having your name attached to a church building or a group of people. It's about you and God knowing what he wants and expects out of you. Once you do that, it's absolutely incredible. And so that's what we find here, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom Yahweh will not impute sin. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness. Now he's going to ask, how did this blessedness come? Then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also. I covered this passage in the Galatians series. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. It was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Great question. When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Remember, what was circumcision? Circumcision was the works factor. And it was also a distinguishing factor. There are many things that would distinguish a group of people, but they weren't necessary for everyone. And this is where when you get into the law, people get all beside themselves. So they say, we're just not doing any of that. Well, how bad can that get? Well, it can get really bad. It gets so bad that you don't participate in anything God requests for you to do. God has certain holidays that he wants you to participate in. And you don't even do those. They won't even be, not even, you start talking with people who are believers and can't even name them. And yet there are things God wants. And he wants us to recognize those things. Why? Because they're about exact timings and appointments that we are going to meet with him, yet we know nothing about them. Yet we participate in things what man says, no problem. Can you see how that can run into some serious problems later on in life? Is it an ill intent? It may not be ill intent from the individual, but I can tell you the nefarious spirit behind it is very ill intent. And that's Satan. He's not for you, never will be for you. And that intent is very serious. So he don't care who he uses. He can use the nicest person in the world to manipulate and get bad information to you. We don't see it because it's a nice person in the world. But the underlying part of that, it's out of sync with God's word. That's our job to find out. We have to find it out and make those adjustments. I mean, thank God that he's given us wisdom and understanding to do so. Because if it wouldn't be for God, we'd still be doing the same thing. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? So he's asking all these questions. How was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. So he's telling them what happened to his life was not because he circumcised in order for it to happen. Circumcision should have been something done out of obedience, not that which brings in righteousness. And that was the difference in the point. But it never could, it was never saw. They never saw that to be the case. And it was crazy. Because that law was not given at the beginning, but it was brought on much later. And it was just something that people never saw. Yet, they claimed in their conversation with Yeshua, our father is Abraham. He said, if Abraham were your father, you would believe what I'm telling you and you would do what I'm telling you. There's a big difference. So you could claim the status of knowing someone or associated with someone, but never knowing the heart of why they did what they did. Why is that? Because you don't, their relationship is not there. And we have to have a solid relationship with the Lord. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And so you have to understand what God was up to here. He was not just calling back a people that he called. He separated a people from a people, told Abraham, go to this place, come out from among your kindred, go to this place, I'm going to tell you. But he was representing not only the called, the people that God had called, but also the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so both of those roles he played, it was absolutely incredible how God laid that out for all of humanity. He don't want none to perish, but he laid it out beautifully in the scripture. In verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. They walk in the steps, because there are steps to it, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So he walked it out, not circumcised, showing that he was on both sides. He walked in faith for the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It was absolutely incredible. And God's just showing that it's an act or the seal of righteousness that came later. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world. Notice that. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. The promise came not through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heir, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Think about that. He lays this out so wonderful. He said, for if they which are of the law be heir, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. And here's the key verse here. Because the law worketh wrath. What does the law work? Wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. So why does the law work wrath? Well, I don't want that if it works wrath, because it tells me when I do wrong. It lets me know you just crossed the line. So you go in and the local cop says, it's okay. You come around the corner and Mr. State Man is sitting there and he lets you know you just did wrong. But I don't want to hear but. Ain't got nothing to do with them. I'm telling you, this is how the law reads. You see the difference? That's what he's trying to say. He says, no matter what your agreement is with anybody, no matter what your understanding is with anybody, never forget, the law is there to let you know you just did wrong. And that's why we need it. To do away with it would be absolutely crazy. If you think we have, listen, let me just explain it to you. People who live in the world today and think there's no rules, that's why we have the trouble we have in the world today, because there's no rules. Could you imagine no rules? What kind of world would that be with no rules? People can do whatever they want. You laid up in your house about to go to bed, folks just can walk in. There's no rules. There's no trespassing rule. You'd go, man, this is crazy. They can come and just take your wife, take your husband, do whatever they want with them. Take your kids, take your money, take your vehicle. There's no rules. It would be chaos. You got to have rules. And so what is the law for? It tells you when you went wrong. And so when you went wrong, is it over? No, that's where grace comes in. The grace of God comes and he lets you know you have a way that you can keep this. The way is you first have to accept what Christ has done. And so he says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that's where that word, plerou, was used to say it was over right there. I came to finish it. It's finished. Done. That's done. Now we start here. And then they take it from there, everything that he said, because he says, I give you a new commandment. And then he talks about this commandment that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. You move on from there and you're in good shape. And that's great. There's no way if you did those that you would transgress the rest. So it's a summation of, he said that they're all in there, these. And that's absolutely the way to do it. But the problem is when you have when you simplify something for the church, they want to take it 3-4 more steps further and simplify it even more. And so they got to do nothing. And because we don't think that's still in play. It's simplified, but it's still in play. Let me understand that. Very important. The next one. If there is no law, there can be no transgression of the law, which is what sin is. Therefore, evil could freely reign and our Savior would be obsolete. Who needs a Savior to save us from our sins when there is no sin? We do not even need to repent of sin anymore. As without a law, there can be no transgression of the law, which defines what sin is. Does the Bible say sin is gone? Does Paul say we can now sin, that we are under grace? Remember that sin is transgression of the law, and if there is no law, then there can be no sin, and if there is no sin, then there has to be a law. And if there is sin, there has to be a law. It is that simple. Romans 6, 1 through 4, this really helps us. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm just wondering, why would he even put this in there if he's not absolutely dealing with this problem? He's dealing with it. He's looking at the church and he's going, you know, I can't understand how they have these problems. You remember what he said of the Corinthian church? He said, there's so much stuff going on in this church. He's talking to the church. This letter was wrote to the church. He said that you're doing stuff that is not even named among the Gentiles. Why was that? Because there was this confusion of accepting Messiah, the new thing, and the old thing is obsolete, it's over. And that can get you in a lot of trouble, and it can get you in trouble real fast. Happens all the time. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he gives this anchor statement. You remember that in our Galatians series? This anchor statement. Certainly not. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's telling you, no, don't do that. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua, Messiah, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. that like as Messiah was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. So the newness of life is something that we're enacting that now. We're enacting it now. Why is it we're enacting it? Because we know what the promise is. The old is buried, and now behold, all things become new. We should have a different attitude about life. We should walk a resurrected life awaiting the real resurrection. So important to do that. It's like dress rehearsal, and you get a chance to do it. So who feels like you've been really acting out this resurrected life? You know, when you get resurrected, if you've been dead and you get resurrected, you're not going to go around in doom and gloom and be sad about everything anymore. Because you were dead, now you're alive. That's exactly what he's trying to tell us to do. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we made alive. We're supposed to start living out this resurrected life by faith now. One day it'll become a reality, but it hadn't happened yet. But we should be doing it now. We should have, listen, the church should have the best attitude. If we're on the job, we should have the best attitude. We should have the best marriages. We should have the best homes. We should have the best of everything. Because we're talking about this resurrected life. And this is what we're trying to sell to everybody else. Come go to church with me. Well, listen, it's hard to come go to church with somebody that's not acting out the resurrected life. What are you going to give me? There's not much difference here. You just like spending your time in church, and I spend my time doing what I like to do. What's the difference? You see, God wants it to be different. So if you're going in a place, and you're going and you're dealing in the public, your attitude ought to be best. You shouldn't have some attitude like somebody else. You shouldn't have that. That's not the resurrected life. Shouldn't be that way. Yet, we find ourselves many times, we get caught and trapped by it because we don't see how serious it is. We don't see how important it is that we stop and pause. Should I do this? Should I say that? Should I react this way? We do it all the time. And these are some of the things that we have to be careful with, and we have to spend the necessary time in order for God to develop these characters in our life. They don't just happen. We're challenged tonight. Man, I don't know if I've been really living out this resurrected life on a daily basis. I should be doing this every day. Because some people you meet one time in your life. In your whole lifetime, you only meet him one time. You have to ask yourself, what did I do to impact that person's life or to show that I'm doing something different? Some people you get to meet them over and over. But some people, you meet them one time. That's it. You cross their, you pass cross, and that's all you're ever going to meet them. And what did you do? What did you put off? What was the disposition that you had that day? You know, you got to be careful when you wake up and your day starts bad. It's generally going to stay that way. So what do? You say, Lord, I don't want to have no bad day. I know the enemy's against me, but you're for me. And if you're for me, who can be against me? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who gives me the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm ready for anything, equal to anything. You infuse power in me. In myself, I don't have the power to get up and go do it today, but with you, I have all the power. You start saying these things, you're just going to live the resurrected life. So when you're around your friends, your family, everybody you're around, there's going to be something that comes off of you that's different. And it has to be that way because we're the ones saved. We're the blood bought. We're walking in forgiveness. How does that happen every day? You see how challenging it is? Man, this is challenging. And this is what we ought to be practicing on every day, because one day it's going to be a reality. And let me tell you how it's going to be real for people. Those who practice and practice and practice and practice and keeps on practicing, they're going to be ready for when it really happens. They're going to know exactly. I've seen this before. They're going to go right in, because you're going to get really good when you practice a lot. you're going to really get good at it. Let me tell you, you got a lot of opportunity. You say, well, I just don't have no opportunity to practice. Really? Who are you married? Do you have a job? Do you work in the public arena? You got all sorts of opportunity. Or you're part of a local church. Or you're in a women's group. Or you're in a men's group. There's all sorts of practice opportunities. Do you understand? That's very important. Do you have children? Do you have children? You can practice in front of them every day. Because everything you do, they're going to want to do. And if you're not practicing this resurrected life, this newness that has been imputed to us by Yahweh ahead of time, how much love is that? That he don't remind you of your sins every day. That's what he's saying, that I don't remind you of your sins every day. I'm letting you know I forgave you. And you're forgiven. We should practice that every day. Every day. When you go somewhere and you're going in a place, when you leave, people ought to be saying, man, that guy is nice. He's always happy when he comes in here. He's always polite when he comes in here. If they're not saying that, you're not practicing resurrected life. You have to. It's very important. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember, not under the law. Again, that's a verse that, see, we're not under the law. I've had that quoted to me so many times. So we're not under the law, we're under grace. So sin shall not have dominion over you. All right? So you get say, well, I'm saved now. You get on 23. And you're feeling free. You feeling it's about to fly in the wind. Woof. Nothing can touch me. Lord, I just feel so free. All the sins are lifted off of me. I'm feeling good. I got full brand new tires. I'm rolling. You come around that turn at 100. Boom. The state police says, well, just let me remind you of something. I don't care how holy you think you are, how much tongues you speak in. But today, you owe me for this ticket. You see? That's why you can't do anything you want when you're a believer. Why? You might not be under the law. Under not meaning there's no law. You're not under the penalty it brings when you understand the grace that's been given to you. When you understand that he chose, I got two things I can do. I can put all her sin on her. I can put grace on her. I choose to put grace on her. But never forget, this is where you are and what you were doing when I found you. And if you don't practice living in what I gave you, I chose to put righteousness on you, this applies to you. So that's not like it goes away. Still rules. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Notice that he, right after that, shall we sin? What is sin? Transgressing the law. That he said you're not under. You can't get that confused. That explains it to you. There's no confusion here. But yet, that's the scripture that folks say, we're not under the law. And they want them folks over at Faith Temple, they just want to go back under the law. And the Bible says we're not under the law. You understand how it can be confusing? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Because he's trying to tell you, don't get it wrong. You got this misunderstanding of what Paul is saying here. And that's where the church has been for so long. Just completely misunderstand. Obviously, sin remains, which is transgression of the law. And Paul makes it quite clear that we are not to continue in sin, which means the law still has to exist. Still has to exist. But we now we're underneath the commentary of Yeshua Messiah. And he shows us how to live this thing out. So he wasn't bound by the sacrifices of the temple. He was the sacrifice. He wasn't bound by all those traditions that they did. He came and fulfilled. He made it clear. He magnified the Lord. And now we submit our life to him. But shall we have any other gods before him? No. Should we take the name of the Lord in vain? No. Shall we covet our neighbor's stuff? No. Shall we forget the Sabbath day? No. Shall we murder? No. Do you understand? I can go down a whole list of them. They're still in play. Shouldn't do none of those things. But we now have been given his only son who shows us how to do it. Matthew 22, verse 35 through 40 says this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Now, this is not a lawyer like we think lawyer. This lawyer word is talking about one was a lawyer or one who was able to describe or explain the law. Okay? Just make that, keep that clear. There was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, he already knew the answer because he was a lawyer. He knew the answer, but he didn't know it the way it's about to be told. And Yeshua said unto him, Thou shalt love Yahweh, thy Elohim, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Wow. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments, how many? Two. Hang all the law and the prophets, the ones he got finished. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. Remember that? Don't think that away. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, if you've done away with it, why are you hanging them on these two commandments? He said, they're all still in play, but if you want me to help you, just do these two right here. And what? Listen, if you love God with all, if you're loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you think you're going to have any gods before him? No, you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all. You see his point. He's not saying that doesn't exist. They hang on here, but here, let me help you. Let me help you. I'm a magnifier for you. You do these two right here. Does he say everything else is gone? All you got is two. He's not saying that. He's saying they just hang on that. But here we go. Two of them. Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's amazing. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when you look at this, Satan knows the importance of the commandments and has achieved a massive victory here that most Christians are not aware of and should be. He achieved a massive victory because he's got people believing that you could unhook yourself from the law and leave it back there. That's old stuff. And let's come in and have this new revived church. And what happens to the church? It's kind of, well, what's the rules? Well, we'll make them up as we go. Our church, we like doing this. And our church, not our church, we don't do that. Our church likes doing this. And then you got one whole church that gets a little big, and half the folks say, well, I don't know, it's getting a little worldly in here. Getting a little worldly. We're going to go off and we're splitting. We're leaving. And the church splits and half of them go over there and they don't want music and this half loves music. And then they got this, then off of those, they split more. And they've just been doing that for years. Just for years. People split over how everybody views God. He's one, he's three, he's six. Whatever. And so we're just going to go off. We're going to go. And that's how it works. And now church gets divided. Well, we don't do this or we don't do that. But now what's happened? There's a movement That's happened throughout the world. It's not just in the United States, throughout the world, where people say, you know what? We've all been wrong. We really need to get back to the Word of God, and let's quit doing all the nonsense we've been doing. Well, the moment you say that, there's another split. And it just, that's how it looks. It looks like it's no different than the last time it did it from whenever. And so here we are. But listen, at the end of the day, Satan knows the importance of this commandment and has achieved a massive victory here that most Christians are not aware of and should be. We should be aware of his plot and how he done what he did over the years. And that's why we should work hard. Number one, where we should start, a relationship with God. Every person that goes to church ought to know they have to have a relationship with God for themselves. Your relationship to God is not contingent upon me or anybody else. It's about you and him. Because remember, it's the sin that we commit individually that separates us from God. He's trying to get us back. Remember, you're that creation that he created, humanity, that he's trying to get back. And I just hope that tonight you see this. You see it for what it is. We're not going to go on in that. That'll be some stuff in the morning. So I hope that tonight you see that, how important this is and how valuable